Good morning again. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law. And they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you to Kenneth and to Mary for reading and singing our scripture today. Gives us a whole new level of understanding. This week, you didn't need a weather app to let you know that something was wrong in northern Minnesota. You could feel it in your lungs. The air in St. Paul has been thick with smoke, the sun a dull disk. We weren't just hearing about the fires in our beloved Boundary Waters, we were breathing them in. My own daughter was on a canoe trip there this week when they got word that she and all the campers had to head back to base camp, and from there they were evacuated. She told of ash raining down that would burn your skin, lakes surrounded by smoke and flames, and paddling through whitecaps that had been caused by the fire's wind. Moments like these remind us how fragile what we love can be. and they also deepen our sense of responsibility. What we have received is not ours to clutch or take for granted. It is ours to care for and pass on. For many Minnesotans, the Boundary Waters is more than a scenic backdrop. It is part of a shared inheritance, something entrusted to us by those who came before and passed from generation to generation. Long before any of us, that region was and is the homeland of the Anishinaabe people, whose history there goes back thousands and thousands of years. A core teaching in many indigenous traditions is the seven generations principle. The choices that we make today must help create a world where seven generations after us can still live and thrive. In the face of climate change, that responsibility feels even more urgent. But in all things, we know that what we do now will shape the lives of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The same is true in the life of faith. Church is another place where we are called to think beyond ourselves and to be mindful of what we will pass on to future generations. The faith that we have received, the relationship across ages that have held us, the community that we are building here at Hamlin Church, these are not only for us right now. They are a gift that we have inherited and a trust that we are shaping for those who will come after us. So this, in our final week in our generation series, our focus is that God calls us to belong to one another, not for what we can do, but for who we are. Choosing steadfast love and companionship across generations, even when life feels empty or uncertain. The story of Ruth and Naomi shows us what that kind of belonging looks like, why it matters in a world that forgets that we belong to each other, and how a single decision to say, "Your people will be my people," and echo down through the generations. We know that so much of what is disheartening in our country and our world right now is that we seem to have forgotten that we belong to one another, right? We see it day in and day out. We see it in war in places like Iran, where whole communities are treated as collateral damage. We see it when immigrants, again, are killed by ICE agents, their stories reduced to numbers instead of neighbors with names and families and futures. We see it closer to home in the displacement of unhoused neighbors from encampments in St. Paul, while the deeper questions of shared responsibility remain unanswered. Again and again, the message is that other people are problems to be managed, threats to be contained, or resources to be used, not siblings to be cared for. And that logic seeps into us. At work, worth is tied to productivity, how much we can get done, what we can accomplish. At home, we feel the strain of who is holding everything together. Even in friendships, we tend to invest where it feels convenient or rewarding and quietly avoid relationships that are demanding or slow. The church is not immune. We value participation and service, and we should. But we can slip into seeing people mainly in terms of what they do, the volunteers who keep things going, the leaders who step up, the next generation we hope will take over one day. Those things matter, But when we start to act as if belonging depends on usefulness, then we lose something essential. And into that world, God gives us the story of Naomi and Ruth. The book of Ruth opens in a time of crisis. There is famine in Bethlehem. Naomi and her husband and their two sons become migrants, leaving their home and crossing into Moab simply to survive. They are pushed by forces they cannot control: failed harvests, economic collapse, political instability, the very same kind of forces that move families around the globe today. They migrate because staying means starvation. In Moab, they set up life, and the sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. For a while, things seem to stabilize. Then tragedy hits again. Naomi's husband dies. Then both of her sons die. In just a few verses, she loses her spouse, her children, her security, and any clear sense of her future. She is left with two younger daughters-in-law and no obvious way forward. In that world, being a widow without male relatives is not just sad, it is also precarious, dangerous. It means economic vulnerability and social marginalization. There is no one to watch out for her. Naomi then decides to go back home. But she looks at Orpah and Ruth and concludes that tying their lives to hers would be a mistake. So she urges them to return to their own families, their own gods. She tells them, in essence, "I have nothing to give you. I'm too old. My story is over. Don't waste your lives on me." Her grief has rewritten her identity. She even tells her neighbors to stop calling her Naomi, which means pleasant, and instead to call her Mara, meaning bitter, because she understands her life now in terms of loss. That fear is not foreign to us. Older adults in every generation wonder, "Am I now more burden than blessing?" Younger adults wonder, "Will anyone invest in me if I don't yet have much to offer?" Those in the middle feel pulled in every direction, caring for children and aging parents and communities, and wonder if there is any place for themselves to truly belong. Naomi embodies that emptiness and that fear. And then Ruth speaks. Now, Ruth has every practical reason to go back to Moab. She's young, her family, her culture, her religion are there. There is a path there for her. Versus staying with Naomi means becoming a foreign widow in a land not your own, tied to an older woman with no obvious means of support. In the logic of survival, the reasonable choice is to leave. Instead, Ruth does something that only makes sense in the logic of love. She steps closer. She says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be your people, your God, my God." These are covenant words. Ruth is not saying, "I'll stay to get you settled," or "I'll stay as long as this works." She is binding her life to Naomi's life. Naomi's love has already welcomed Ruth into her family, and now Ruth's answer is to mirror that love back. And she steps into Naomi's uncertain future, saying, "You will not face this alone." Ruth doesn't bring Naomi a 5-year plan. She brings herself. She offers presence. Last week, I had the pleasure of traveling with some of our young leaders to the Global Young People's Convocation in Dublin, Ireland, a gathering of over 700 young United Methodists from around the world for worship and learning and connection. One line from a talk on discipleship has stayed with me. The speaker said, "The secret of life is presence. Not the meaning nor the purpose of life, but the secret of life is presence. Being present to God, to others, to creation, to ourselves." In the end, what mattered most about going all that way was not the travel or the schedule, but simply being present with those young people and catching a glimpse of the future of the church in their hands. Presence is also what Ruth is practicing. She is present to Naomi's grief, present to Naomi's need, present to a future that they cannot yet see, and she refuses to walk away. Ruth's choice on that dusty road does not stop with her and Naomi. It shapes generations to come. Back in Bethlehem, Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son named Obed, who becomes the grandfather of King David. And generations later, Jesus is born. Matthew even includes Ruth by naming her in Jesus' genealogy. Her decision to stay, "Your people will be my people," literally becomes part of the family story that leads to Jesus, that leads to us today, here and now. One act of covenant love, one choice to belong to someone when they feel empty and useless, becomes good news for people Ruth will never meet. That is Ruth's version of the seven generations principle. A choice made in one hard, uncertain moment becomes a blessing that stretches far beyond her lifetime. So, my friends, what does that mean for us? Breathing in this smoky air, trying to be the church in the middle of a broken and hurting world. First, hear this. Your worth is not determined by what you can do. You belong because God has claimed you. God loves you just as you are. In Jesus, God has already said to each of you, "Where you go, I will go. I am with you. I will not leave you." Your age, your productivity, your ability to help are not the basis of your belonging. Second, it means that recognizing that we are part of something much larger than ourselves. Like the Boundary Waters, like the youth who went to Dublin, like the youth who will go and serve in South Dakota and learn from the Lakota people, our life together has been shaped by generations before us. And what we do now will shape the future for generations and what future generations will experience as church. The way that we treat one another here, even on this hot, hot, hot day, will shape what will become the part of the air that they will breathe for generations to come. And third, it means taking responsibility. Belonging is not just something that we feel. It is something that we help to create. Every week, friends, people come into this sanctuary carrying different stories. Some are surrounded by family, some slip in alone, some have been here for decades, others are here for the first or second time. Some are children forming their earliest memories of church. Some are elders wondering if they are still needed. If we believe that we belong to one another, then we cannot wait for belonging to just happen. We can't just leave it up to others. Like Ruth, we have to decide. I will move toward you. I will make space for you. I will hear your story. Your people will be my people. And that will look small and ordinary. Turning to someone you don't know at coffee hour and asking their name. Choosing a pew beside someone instead of only sitting with the people you always do or only sitting alone. Reaching across generations for a conversation, a visit, a shared prayer, or saying to someone who fears that they have lost their worth, your presence matters. I'm glad you're here today. It will also look like letting others do that for you. Allowing yourself to be seen and cared for, resisting the reflex to say, I'm fine, when what you really need is someone to stand with you. If church is going to be a microcosm of the world that God intends, a world where people remember that they belong to one another, then it has to be a place where we practice this over and over again, where we take risks, where we reach out, where we seek to connect. We won't get it right all of the time, but it must be a part of who we are. Because this is a place where we don't measure each other by our usefulness, but we receive each person as a gift. As a place where across generations we say with our lives, where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people. Today we say your sweat will be my sweat. Amen? Friends, you belong. You are loved. And you have a part to play in helping others know that they belong too. Not just now, but for generations and generations and generations to come. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.